marketplace would be, and to be more intentional about being aware of carrying this treasure in earthen vessels, the presence of the Lord in you, that may in fact want to break into somebody's world. And so the whole idea of this chair is, if you're out there in the marketplace and you begin to become more conscious and deliberate of everywhere you go, you're sent someplace, right? I mean, if you think about it, in Matthew 28, Jesus, when he gives this great commission, he says, go. He didn't say come, he says, go. He says, I'm sending you. So wherever we go, we're sent someplace. So whatever you're going to do tomorrow morning, you're going to be sent someplace, whether you're conscious of that or not. You're being sent someplace. You say, well, I'm just going to work. Well, you're being sent there. You can kind of just follow me for a moment. Just try to wrap your head around that for a bit, okay? Because we're always on a journey. We're always on a pilgrimage. We're always in the process of going somewhere, okay? So what would it happen if you're out there in the marketplace and you're more intentional and you're more conscious of that, and you take the risk to come up to someone and they might have an obvious thing that's going on in their life that you might have a sense of just saying, you know, any chance I could pray for you because it looks like there's, you know, something going on physically. Or you just have a sense of looking at them that maybe they're going through something, or you're drawn to them maybe because of something they're wearing, or they remind you of someone else, and so you take that risk. And what happens if, in fact, there's a possibility that without even realizing it, they're going on their day looking this way? And all of a sudden, you have this treasure in an earthen vessel, a word, or even maybe a hand or a smile that breaks into the world. And all of a sudden, their entire focus changed, and they're looking a complete different way, just like that. Just like that. All of a sudden, their whole perspective changes. Boom. And they see things from a different perspective. And if any of you have ever had the experience of taking that risk and being able to do that, I just really want to continue to encourage you to consider the possibility of asking the Lord to use you in the marketplace to break into people's worlds. Because it might just, as I said, it may be a smile, it may be, if it seems as though that they're open to it, a gentle touch, it may be a word, and all of a sudden, their perspective's changed. And where they were looking at things one way, now they're looking at it differently. And it happens so fast. Okay? The other thing I wanted to do with this chair is, and you've heard me do this often, and I know it's not original with me, but remember the whole notion of being seated in Christ, and remember if we're seated in Christ, and what happens if our being seated in Christ, instead of beholding Christ, we're beholding earth's report as opposed to heaven's report. So let's say this is Earth's report, and let's say this is Heaven's report. Okay? You still with me regarding this illustration? Okay? So this is Heaven's report, and so you are beholding, if you like, a sense of an ascent, a sense of the Lord and His magnificence. And here, even though I really liked what Rick pulled out, but let's just say here, all of that's behind you, and you're not looking at that. So here's the question. So this is very different than how I just used the chair. And the question would be, both objectively and subjectively, and that would be, what would it take for you to be offended at the Lord? So it's one of those kinds of rhetorical questions. What would it take for you to be offended at the Lord? Jesus in the gospel today says, what he is and what he's about in regards to having multiplied the loaves and fishes. And then he gives a discourse in the Capernaum synagogue that he's the bread of life. And if you heard the proclamation of the gospel, it was the fact that those who were hearing found this a very hard saying. And I've alluded to this the last few weeks. What was said, in fact, that this was a hard enough saying that Jesus says, is what I just said offend you? Or am I an offense to you? And it says after that, many of his disciples no longer walked with him, right? Then Jesus turns to the 12 and says, are you going to leave me too? And we don't know what the other 11 were thinking. You know, maybe they were halfway out the door. We don't know. But all we know is Peter is the only one who spoke up and said, and I've alluded to this the last few weeks. I'm paraphrasing it. Lord, I don't know that I really get this either. But I've come to believe in you, and you have the words of eternal life. So I'm staying. I don't exactly know what this means yet, but I'm staying. Okay? So again, to ask that question, what would it take, objectively, let's say, for someone to be offended at the Lord so as they turn their perspective to earth's report instead of heaven's report, even to the extent if they were to get up, and remember I've done that many times, get up and start to move further and further away from where they were seated. So, I loved all those words today, and I was thinking that word that DJ that you had in regards to, what was it, the stance? Spiritual. You know, spiritual stance is to, you know, what your stance is. And, you know, even when you mentioned some of those specific things, it's happened to members in this community, some losses, family members, the armed robbery, the car accidents, you know, and maybe, you know, you can look over the past year and look at a variety of things and to say, so you can look around and go, you're still here. It would be like, well, where would I go? To the church down the way? It was an attempt at humor that Don says I don't have any. But it's like, where would I go? How do I take and process this in the whole context of my relationship with the Lord? So how am I, am I in any way, going back to that stance, am I on the verge of taking up an offense? And if I am going to take up an offense, then what am I going to do with it and where am I going to go? Or I'm going to say, I don't really understand what just happened. I don't really understand everything that's going on. But I have learned to trust in your faithfulness, even if I don't feel it right now, and even if I'm not experiencing it right now. I've learned to trust in your faithfulness. So I have no place else really to go. I'm going to stay. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay. Okay, I'm going to stay because what else would I do? I'm going to stay. And I'm going to trust that somewhere down the road, some of this is going to start making sense. And the Lord's peace that's beyond understanding is going to begin to flood me, you know, flood me. So, because that's what he seems to be about. So it's not about me hanging on to him. It's being reminded that he's hanging on to me. And see, if I can get my head wrapped around that it's not me hanging on to him, it's him hanging on to me. And if I understand that he's hanging on to me, then at some level I have to say, you still got me? You still got me? You still got me? I mean, he said he carved us in the palm of his hand, right? He said the Father has one hand and the Lord Jesus has the other hand. And he said there is no snatching you out of his hand. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30. The Father has one hand, the Son has the other hand, and you are like that child of the kingdom walking between them, the Father on one side, the Son on the other. And Jesus says, no one will snatch you out of the Father's hand, and no one will snatch you out of the Son's hand. I've got you. It's not you got me, I got you. And we look at some of those situations and circumstances that arise and say, I don't really understand, and maybe I trot out, it's a fallen world, maybe I trot out theodicy, the whole notion of evil, it's a thorny subject. But at some level, I look at that and say, but I'm going to hang in there because of your faithfulness. Because hopefully I have a track record of some of those good, wonderful experiences of your presence. But sometimes I have those experiences of the dark valley of the shadow of death. But you told me you would be right there with me as well. You would be with me in those places. That's your promise. So like Peter, I may not get it all, but man, I'm hanging in there. Is that okay? So here comes homily number 3. If I could get you to turn to Psalm 84. And it's really not homily number 3. I just want to take just a few minutes and just point out a couple of things to do with Psalm 84. And hopefully you will see that this is building on what it was that we're doing in some of the words that have been given. And let's just say that some of these words that were given already this morning, individually and corporately, if in fact corporately or individually, all of us had to a certain extent the ability to drink from part of that well, part of that water, and to realize maybe it changed our perspective just a little bit this morning to do with some of those words. If all of a sudden I was looking one way and I got this and I turned and I realized I was looking a different way. Okay? So Psalm 84, so verses 1 and verse 2. So could I get somebody to read verse 1 and verse 2? Okay, Linda?
Soul has a desire and a longing for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh rejoice in the living God. The sparrow has found her.
Nope. It's verse 1 and verse 2.
It says it.
That's wrong. Bad translation. Okay. If there's a red book in your pew, throw it out the window, okay? Somebody else have verse 1 and verse 2 that does not include the sparrow. No? Okay, read.
That does not include the sparrow?
Yeah.
How lovely is your tabernacle?
Mm-hmm.
O Lord of hosts.
Can you read it real loud?
My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out.
Okay, that's verse 1 and verse 2. Good translation. Okay. So verse 1 and verse 2 is talking about a longing, right? It's talking about a longing that a soul has. A longing that a soul has. You're longing for the courts of the Lord. This particular psalm, like some of the other psalms, and you may have it if you have a good translation. You may have it in your Bible. It might say, from the songs of Korah. Okay, this is one of the psalms that the sons of Korah wrote. They were you might call them a praise band. Okay, there were various groups that did psalms and sung the songs of David and all that. And the sons of Korah is one of those. And this is one of those psalms or songs of Korah. So they would have been a very favorite group or band, if you like. So if you think about a particular band or music group that you really like, to use it in today's language, man, they're the bomb. okay? Probably doesn't fit very much coming out of my mouth, but it's like they're the bomb. It's like, okay, they're groovy, okay? So you're thinking about putting this whole thing to a melody, and it starts out by saying, my soul is longing, longing, longing for the courts of the Lord. So again, to try to get you to personalize it for a moment, to be able to take a step back and say, what are some of the things that you long for? Okay, and there can be a variety of things. There can be a variety of dreams and promises and things that you long for, that you desire. And it says in the scriptures, Psalm 37, it talks about, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So the very fact that he knows some of those longings, those desires that you have. But to say if on that list or in that list, depending on where it would be, let's say if it's somewhere on that list, there was also a longing in you for the Lord. There was a longing in you for more of him. You know, maybe today, depending upon what's going on, maybe it's number 3 on the list, maybe it's number 5 on the list, maybe it's number 1 on the list. But let's just say it's somewhere on the list, okay? And if we were to be really honest with ourselves, maybe I'd say, I don't know that it's always in the top of my list, but Lord, I pray that you would increase that for me, for a longing for you. So it starts out right off the bat of this longing, longing for the Lord, okay? Verse 3. You're the only one I trust.
Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God.
Okay, now, whether you realize it or not, it just completely switched. And now it started out by saying, I'm longing, longing, longing. And now all of a sudden, wow, look at the sparrow. Look at all that. Place of absolute security, a haven of peace. So this is one of those psalms, if you start digging around a little bit, you start to see that there's these movements. In fact, it's even called sentiments, the first sentiment and the second sentiment. The first sentiment is this longing in the heart of a person. And the second sentiment is in that longing getting more and more fulfilled, what happens, what begins to pour into the soul is this place of safety and security. That as I'm longing more for the courts of the Lord, that longing just it attracts me. And when all of a sudden I look around and I think, I'm like that sparrow, man, in the courts of the Lord, and there's this safety and this security that is just, it's just part of my heritage. It's like, that's what that longing has created. I've looked around and I think, I feel safer and secure than what I once did because that longing has just been taken a life of its own. Still, okay? So those are what's called the first two sentiments. So verse 4. Now, you have to bear with me here just for a moment. Can you read that one more time?
Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you.
Wow. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Now, this may sound like this is really taking a quantum leap. Did you know that the fathers and the doctors of the church, when they would go and begin to look into these scriptures, when they would dig around and they would begin to ask the Lord and search and research, all of a sudden, it was like what happened when we looked last week at Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. This passage is a passage that within the history of the church says, that's Christological. Now, that's a 25-cent word. Christological, what does that mean? The study of Christ. That passage is about the incarnation. That passage is about Christ. You want to read it one more time?
Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praised.
So look at the first sentiment and the second sentiment. This longing, and all of a sudden this longing begins to realize there's a greater safety and security. And then all of a sudden saying, blessed are those who dwell in that house, in that tabernacle. Whose house are you dwelling in? Isn't that what it means to be in Christ? When you're in Christ, you dwell there. And somebody might look at that and go, wait a minute, give me a break. That's not what that says. That scripture doesn't say that. How are you getting that? Come on. It doesn't even allude to that. You're reading something into the text because that's not what it says. You're bringing a pretext to a text, pulling out of context, making it say something that it doesn't. Shame on you. Can I get somebody to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4? Somebody want to do that? It's got to be from a good translation, though. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4.
Don't yell at me.
I've got the look.
'Cause
what that's alluding to? In Exodus chapter 17, the Hebrew people were complaining and going, we don't have any water to drink. We're really, really thirsty. We don't have any water to drink. And the Lord tells Moses, all right, I want you to go over and I want you to take your staff and I want you to hit that rock. And what's going to happen? What's going to happen when he hit the rock? Water flow down. Okay, hit the rock and water flowed out. So you want to read that one more time? What? Wait a minute here. So can you imagine this? All of a sudden the Hebrew people are going along and go, man, that was really good that we got that drink yesterday. I wonder what we're going to do today. And all of a sudden one and turns around and goes, there's that rock. How'd that rock get there? That rock seems to be following us. I'm going to keep an eye on that rock. So when all of a sudden you look at that and you realize, wow, now that is pretty amazing that the scriptures itself talk about the fact that that rock, that actual physical rock that Moses hit, water came out, but that rock was a very manifestation of Christ himself. And that rock followed the Hebrew people throughout their sojourn for 40 years, continuing to nourish them. In fact, if you go and you start digging around, you think, that's what the manna was. And in John 6, he says, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. My Father gave you the bread from heaven. And then Jesus says, I am the bread from heaven. So, is it reading something into the scriptures by looking at Psalm 84, verse 4, and saying that's very Christological when we have a testimony in scripture itself to be able to say, wow, look at that rock. That very rock was Christ following them. You think of, if you're following me here, if you think of Philip talking to that North African, that Ethiopian, who's reading from Isaiah, and Philip catches up with him and asks him, do you know what you're reading? And the Ethiopian says, no. He says, I'm reading Isaiah, but I'm trying to figure out, is he talking about himself, meaning Isaiah, or is he talking about somebody else? And Philip says, let me tell you who he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus. Was Philip reading something into it? And I know when I'm saying this, I'm talking to the choir, but the whole idea of being able to look at this and think, that is amazing, when I start looking at some of the scriptures, digging around a little bit and saying, Lord, how do you want to reveal more and more and more of your presence? that every scripture that I come to is like this rock that I can drink from because you are the rock. It's like this rock I can feed from because you are the source of life. Are you with me? I have a quote here from St. Augustine, the great North African. I love saying that because sometimes we forget that. Now I got to see where I put it. Come on. I know I wrote it on here. The New Testament is in the Old concealed. The Old Testament is the New revealed.
Amen.
The New Testament is in the Old concealed. The New Testament is in the Old concealed. The Old Testament is the New revealed. So, I just kind of want to stir up within you an idea when you start hearing the readings to be able to start to kind of dig around and to go to a deeper place. And what is it the Lord wants to show you? And remember, I've said to you that when we look at the readings, the psalm complements the first reading, and both of those complement the gospel. That's the way it flows. There's a flow to it. There's a rhythm to it. Okay? So you look at the psalm and you look at the first reading and then you go to the gospel and you say, so what is the psalm and the first reading trying to help me understand about the gospel? And what is the gospel trying to help me to understand about the psalm and the first reading? They're connected. But where am I looking? What am I looking for? So to continue on for just a couple of moments regarding Psalm 84. So let's say to do with those first two sentiments, which leads to this whole idea of dwelling in Christ. So you still with me? First sentiment, the longing. The second sentiment is this place of safety and security because that longing gets answered. The third movement, I'm recognizing that I'm now dwelling in the very presence and how dwelling in that tabernacle, and that tabernacle is Christ. And that's how the early fathers and doctors of the church looked at that passage and said it's incarnational, it's Christological. What's saying is the longing and the safety and the security comes because we dwell in Christ. We're seated in Christ. We're hidden in Christ. We're a new creation in Christ. All of that. With me? Okay, verse 5. Whose heart is set on pilgrimage. So remember what I said, we're always going someplace, we're always sent. So wherever it is that you're going, all of a sudden to recognize wherever it is that you're going, if there's a sense of that longing that's being answered with his safety and security because you dwell in him, you are in Christ, then wherever you go on pilgrimage, it's strength to strength. He's strengthening you in that journey that he has you on no matter where you go. He's that rock that's following you. And anytime you're thirsty, you turn around and there it is. It's like, wow, I can't believe it's still there. It's still there. And this movement of pilgrimage, you're going someplace. And it's interesting, the Orthodox, they talk about the pilgrimage as roads to the heart. It's roads to the heart. It's roads to the heart. You're on this journey. So the next one stays. Okay, so this is where I want to end. So you want to read that one more time?
As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools.
So the discipline of philology, it's called the study of words, okay? And etymology is a particular part of philology that looks for the origin and the significance of a word. So that word baka, I want to read it one more time.
As they pass through the valley of they make it a spring. The rain also covers it.
So there is no place in Israel called Baca. It doesn't exist. There's no place in Israel called Baca. So it's like, what is Baca? And what the word means when you start, you know, that's why I threw in those 25-cent words, philology and etymology. You look at the origin and the significance of the word. Passing through the valley of affliction. Isn't that interesting? Passing through the valley of affliction. So read that one more time.
As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it.
How do you make it a spring if you're passing through the valley of affliction? What do you have to do to find a spring? What's that? Start looking up or?
Dig.
Okay. You start. Psalm 111 last week that we had talked about praising, then studying, and then remembering. So just bear with me for one more moment. If I can ask you to go to Psalm 111 and first and read the first three verses. So it all has to do with praise, with study, with remembering. So all of a sudden you're going through the valley of affliction. And so what do? Do I stay in the valley of affliction and say, I'm afflicted? I'm afflicted. I'm afflicted. I had this situation, circumstance happen in my life, and I feel like I'm in the valley of affliction. I'm in the valley of affliction. That's where I'm at. But wait a minute. What preceded before I got there? What preceded before I got there is there was this longing that I had, this longing that got me to a place of safety and security that I'm dwelling in Christ, and all of a sudden I'm going through this valley of affliction, and I'm in the valley of affliction. What am I supposed to do when I'm in the valley of affliction? Whether it's look up or I begin to dig, and all of a sudden the valley of affliction turns into a spring. It turns into a spring, and read that passage one more time, the one from Psalm 84. So think about that. All of a sudden, I'm in the valley of affliction, knowing who I am, where I'm going. I'm on pilgrimage, roads to the heart, longing, safe, indwelling in this place of affliction, digging around a little bit. A spring begins to appear. It begins to rain, and I'm blessed by this rock that's been following me because it's always there. Does that make sense to you? And so when we started this whole thing by putting the chair there and saying, where is it that we are looking? What do you see? Which way are we pointed? And depending upon where any of you are right now today, if right now today you would say, I feel like I'm sitting and I'm looking right here. I feel this place of being in his tabernacle, feeling safe, feeling secure, and the longing in my heart is growing. Or what if I'm back here somewhere and I realized that I'm looking the different way because I feel like I'm in a place of affliction right now. And so what would the Lord have me do? Well, he's about ready to rain on me and he wants me to dig around a little bit so this turns into a spring and I can delight in it. Do you like that? So see, that's what we take. And that's what we take through life when you realize that when you leave here today, you're going to be sent someplace. You might go get lunch somewhere. You might go home. Wherever it is, but you're being sent. You're on a pilgrimage. And what are you taking with you? And who are you? And what's going to happen when you get there? You're going to be sent someplace else. Peace of the Lord be with you. Let's offer one another a sign of Christ's peace.